Well, anyway, before we dive in tonight to the message, I wanted to introduce you via picture to the newest member of the Eastside Vineyard Church. Right there is my new baby girl. She got her looks from Mama. That's Elizabeth Juliet, baby Elizabeth Juliet Kopp. She was born at 1:38 in the morning, January 1st. So we actually, I don't know if you listen to WWJ. I know a few people did. Kelly was interviewed on the radio for being like Baby New Year Metro Detroit, which she hated doing that interview, by the way. But she did great. Yeah, she was born January 1st, 2011. There's a superstition that Kelly and I are not superstitious, and I'm thankful for that. There's a superstition that says that whatever you're doing at midnight, as the new year rings in, that kind of sets the stage for the year, right? So we would, if we were superstitious, which we're not, we would call this the year of the contraction, because in fact, I was kind of timing out. We turned on Dick Clark's News Rock and Eve over at Troy Beaumont, my favorite hospital, if you guys know my story. They actually treated us great, but we turned on Dick Clark's News Rock and Eve, and I saw like the reunion of the Backstreet Boys, New Kids on the Block, and in which I kind of wish I didn't, but it's kind of stuck in my mind. And so, but I'm timing out, and I'm like, I think you're actually be having a contraction. They were about like 60 seconds long at that point. I think it was like 10 till. You're having a contraction at midnight. She's like, no, and sure enough, it was like 30 seconds midnight. They're counting down, you know, and sure enough, she was like leaning on me, and she was not singing Auld Lang Syne at midnight. What was kind of fun was we did not know if it was going to be a boy or a girl this time. We found out with Faith and Evelyn, but we decided to make it a surprise. So the doctor handed to me, and I was actually able to announce to Kelly it's a baby girl. So what was interesting about it was I just felt this unbelievable need all New Year's Day to watch as much football as I could. It was like this like testosterone thing I was trying to grab through the TV set with Kelly and three beautiful girls, but it is awesome. She is doing great, 7 pounds, 12 ounces, 20 inches long when she was born. We will never forget her birthday ever of 1-1-1-1. That's locked in. All you guys won't forget it either, which is good. Not that we're expecting gifts, but... But hey, you know, so we're super excited. I know when we looked at launching the church and saying, you know, February 20th is going to be our launch, our weekly launch, and with preview services, we knew, man, this is going to be an absolutely crazy time, but man, God's good. He's gracious. Kelly's like, we're sleeping pretty good at night. Kelly would probably tell you a little bit differently. I'm doing pretty good. But we're doing fine, and thank you guys for praying us all the way through the pregnancy and the birth, and it's just awesome. Kids are a gift. So that's, yeah, baby Elizabeth Juliet, it's awesome. So we had that baby, and now in essence we're having another one of launch in Eastside Vineyard. I officially left Kensington staff on December 31st, and so we are now full steam ahead with launching this church, and it's just great to see this room filled up with all you folks again. Thanks for coming out and spending some time with us. So as Jeanette shared, we'll be in pre-launch mode right now up until February 20th. Hope to see you back 2 weeks from tonight. We'll actually be next door, so there'll be plenty of room there. And this really, what these sneak preview services are about is really to give you a taste of what the Eastside Vineyard is all about, so it might be a church that you want to call home. And that's where our prayers for you to kind of determine that through our preview services. So if you haven't done so already, actually pull out your program. And on the left side, there's a section for notes. On the right side, there's a digging deeper section. And I wanted to begin, actually, by mentioning to you that Cappy Graney, who is normally the person who designs the program, she was unable to do that this week. Her world was turned upside down. I know many of you followed her journey on Facebook. A week ago, she got a frantic phone call. Her son, Josh, who I think is about 21 years old, he's in a band called We Came as Romans. They toured literally the world playing clubs. They are in Nebraska, and his bandmates rushed him to the hospital. He had about 106-degree fever in that ballpark, incoherent. She got the phone call, and it was one of those where they said, you need to come here right now. And it's one of those things where you don't know what exactly that means, and they can't tell you over the phone, so your mind just starts to go in really bad places. And so she flew out, got stuck in layover in Chicago for 8 hours, which I can't imagine, pulling your hair out as your son across the country. You don't know when you're there what his condition's going to be. The doctor just said, come as quickly as you can. So she got there after it was like a 17-hour journey, and he was in real bad shape. They actually had him on a ventilator for a while. It was I don't know if it was if he got into a coma or they self-induced that, but he was in really rough shape. They diagnosed him with bacterial meningitis, and it was just unbelievably rough. So the good news to the end of the story is that the doctors treated him with the best of care, and there were so many people praying for him, and I believe it was a combo of that. He got, like, his fever broke. He took him off the ventilator a couple days ago, breathing on his own, starting to respond, to be coherent. It was like as bad as you can get on Facebook if you read her post. And now he just started coming out of it. He was actually healthy enough. They flew him home yesterday. And Cappy and Joe are taking care of Josh over in Troy. But I just want to give you guys the update, and also wanted to just publicly pray for him. To thank God for sparing him, and then also for his continued recovery. So I just want to begin, man. It was so rough hearing that news this past Monday. To hear he flew home and was healthy enough to be medically cleared to fly home was just an amazing praise God story. So let's just pray. Let's pray for Josh and for Cappy and for Joe as well, and then we'll dive into the message. God is, as we began the service, Jeff sang that song, Our God is Healer, and that's true. We believe that here at this church, that you, not only did you heal back in the days of the Bible, but you still heal today, that you are our healer. God, I thank you for healing Josh, for healing him presently. Thank you for his health in the moment. I pray for his continued health. I pray, God, that he is back to normal, that there are no side effects, that there is no health issues, and that the news just continues to keep getting better and better, that you comfort Cappy right now, as I can't imagine having had your child and just seeing them that ill. So give her grace, give her peace that surpasses understanding. Comfort Joe as well and show him how to be a dad right now to Josh. And God, I just pray your blessing over the entire Graney family. Thank you, Jesus, for the positive report. Thank you, Jesus, for the positive upturn of his health when things looked so bad just a few days ago. You are our healer. May we never forget that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's dive in. This is kind of like this shift without a clutch, but I really wanted to pray for Josh, but now I want to dive right into my teaching tonight. The message is titled Breaking Down Walls, and it'll become really clear in just a bit why I chose that title. So I want to begin by asking a question. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ tonight, and there's people all different places on their spiritual journey here, that's the way it always is when people come to church. But if I asked a question and I said, when Jesus 2,000 years ago died on the cross, when he died on the cross, what happened theologically 2,000 years ago on that first Good Friday? If you've gone to church, you'd probably say something like, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And if you said that, you would be 100% right. Our sin, right, separates us from God. And so Jesus leaves heaven, comes to earth, dies for our sins, making it possible for us to be reconciled to God, to our Creator. But Jesus' death on the cross did much more than just that. Not only did he die for our sins, but he broke down walls too. So breaking down walls again is the message title for tonight. And I want to begin by framing my message by looking at one of the core values of the Vineyard, of the Eastside Vineyard and the Vineyard movement in general. As I've gone through and just processing, well, we've done these preview services since October once a month, I want to introduce people, first of all, at Eastside Vineyard and say, you know, we're not just the Eastside Church, we're the Eastside Vineyard Church. So since October, we've been looking at one of our core values each month. The Vineyard, by the way, it's a movement of about 1,500 churches around the world, not very well known here. So I want to unpack the different core values. So the core value we're looking at tonight of the five, these are five that we believe as a church is called reconciling community. Reconciling community. And here is the way that value is spelled out. So I'm going to give you the value, and then we're going to unpack that the rest of the night. So here is from the Vineyard USA, the Eastside Vineyard Core Values and Beliefs booklet, Reconciling Community. It's a little bit of an eye test, but let me read this to you, and then we're going to dive in. It says, Jesus is reconciling people to God, to each other, and to the entire creation. He breaks down divisions between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. Therefore, Vineyard churches are committed to being communities of healing, engaged in the work of reconciliation wherever sin and evil holds sway. And then I love this statement. We, that's all of us, we must actively break down barriers of race, culture, gender, social class, and ethnicity. And what's really cool about this core value, again, I'm going to teach you through one core value per month, just saying this is the DNA of who we are. I didn't even have to teach this one yet, and there's people in this church already doing it. On Christmas Day, on December 25th itself, in the afternoon, there was a bunch of folks, I think about 10 of us, that went down to the homeless barbecue in the Cass Corridor. And Kelly and I were not part of it, but there was a group of people, I know the Ziegler's were part of that they kind of did a family-style dinner right in the middle of the hood in Cass Corridor, breaking down barriers of race and social class, and just saying, you know what, we were all created in the image of God, let's just break bread together. And I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me, let's just break bread together. Earlier in the early Christmas morning, Kelly and I piled in the car, and there was 24 of us that went down to and assisted a nursing home in Clinton Township, and we sang Christmas carols with the elderly. And that was really cool, and it was special because Kelly and I were trying to figure out, and the Vandales were there, that trying to figure out, like, how do we serve, how do we kind of reframe Christmas so our kids, it's not all about gifts and stuff. So we hopped in the car and went to this place with a bunch of folks who are kind of forgotten about, especially on Christmas morning, and we just sang some Christmas carols, and that was really cool, breaking down this barrier of age, right? So I haven't even had to teach this core value, and the cool thing is people are already doing it here. And so I can't wait to see, as a result of teaching tonight, what God's going to do and how he's going to use you guys to put your faith in action and breaking down these barriers. So to unpack this core value, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can open it. There's going to be PowerPoint on the screen as well, so you can follow along that way. And as I was processing through, here's the core value about what Jesus broke down and the different barriers he broke down. I decided to focus on Ephesians 2 because it focuses on what I think is the biggest area in the first century of division between people groups. See, Jesus, when he came, he broke down every barrier there was. He broke down every single barrier of race, culture, gender, social class, ethnicity, and age. He just did that. That's what Jesus did. But I decided to focus on tonight what I think is the biggest barrier, and that's the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Because this one issue, if I focus on this one, and by the way, yeah, Christine has, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. This barrier addresses issues of race, culture, and ethnicity all in one. So I'm going to read through Ephesians 2, just a few verses at a time. It's pretty theologically dense, so you need to put your thinking caps on, and this is going to be fun. I've been having a blast preparing for this night, and I want to read, I'm going to begin by reading verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, but before I do, I want to unpack a little bit so you understand what I'm talking about. And it's with the word Gentile. So that's a word we don't use nowadays, right? If you think about it, and there's different ways that people divide up the world and the ethnic population of the world. One way to do it is to say there's three people groups in the world. All of us are part of one of these three. You're either Jewish, you're either a Gentile, or either a Samaritan. Jews would have 100% Jewish blood. Gentiles would be 100% non-Jewish, and then Samaritans would be a mixture. You'd have Jewish and Gentile blood in your family tree. I am a Gentile. I have Swiss, German background, French, got some Polish in me. I can polka, all right? Used to go to the Freedom Hill polka, Polish thing, and polka with my grandpa back when he was here. So I'm a Gentile. I'm kind of this European mutt, you know, of all these different countries, and probably most of you guys are too. So back in the first century, if we have that in mind, Jews hated Gentiles. And hate is not strong enough of a word. Gentiles hated Jews. To help you understand the animosity between these two people groups, between Jew and Gentile, here's some modern-day examples, just to frame it. Think of when I say Jew and Gentile tonight, think of the Taliban and the United States. That's the type of hatred that we're talking about here. Think of North Korea and South Korea. Think about Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland. Okay? Think about John and Kate Gosling. You guys are tracking now. For the guys in the room, think of the Pistons and the Bulls back in the days of Jordan and Pippen. Right? Oh, man. Right? I still hate the Bulls. I don't know why. Right? People are like, amen. All right, preach that. So that gives you a taste about how Jews and Gentiles, just could not stand one another. There was hatred, animosity. See, Jews were the chosen people of God. They took that identity very seriously. In fact, so much so, if they had a baby boy, they would circumcise them as a sign of the covenant that they had with God. So Jews, being the chosen people of God, viewed the Gentiles as less than human. They were called uncircumcised heathen by them. They were the outsiders. So with that as background, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathen by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." See, Paul is talking about this Gentile people group, how they did not believe in the one true living God. They believed in false gods. So they were without God, they were without hope. But even though Gentiles weren't believers in the God of Israel, they still went to this area back then in Jerusalem known as the Temple Mount. And when they went there, it was obvious that they were outsiders. And I want to give you some background about what the temple is and what the Temple Mount is. Here's a picture of ancient Jerusalem. Okay? And I did it that way just to show you. It's a walled city on a hill. I put the temple, it's at the one end of it. You can see that. It's a walled city. And that was known as Herod's Temple back then. That's actually where the Muslim Dome on the Rock is today, just to kind of keep that in mind. Okay, so now I'm going to zoom up a version of the temple just itself, and you can see what the temple looked like. Now, you need to understand that the temple back then was the center of religious life for the Jews. It was where all the animal sacrifices were made. It was where they worshiped God. Now, the temple itself, in fact, was not that big. It was about 100 feet long. It's about 35 feet wide and about 60 feet high. But it was part of a 35-acre plaza known as the Temple Mount. So let me give you a picture of the Temple Mount. So we started out wide, we zoomed super far, and now we're going to zoom back a little bit. That is the area known as the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is like taking downtown Mount Clemens, Partridge Creek, Lakeside, kind of putting them all into one. It was the center of the entire community of Jerusalem. Jews and Gentiles both would go to the Temple Mount and do issues of commerce, business, shop, do things that people did in the first century. And this temple plaza, this area was divided into two areas. There was a common area where everybody could go, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, everybody could go there and do their business. But then there was a part of it that was restricted. Only Jews could go past a certain barrier, and that was where the temple was itself. So you have this temple and then this 35-acre plaza around the temple. Now, the area that anyone could go in was known as the Court of the Gentiles, and there was literally a stone wall that surrounded the temple area. I have that pictured as a red rectangle there. So there's literally a stone wall surrounding the temple area. And archaeologists discovered plaques that were engraved that warned Gentiles that if you proceed past this point, if you proceed past the Court of the Gentiles into the area where the temple is, you will be killed. So they took it that seriously. So if you're a Gentile, you went to the Temple Mount to do your business, to just do life, to hang out like we do at Lakeside, or Partridge Creek, or downtown Mount Clemens, there's only so far you can go if you were a Gentile. There was a literal wall, a stone wall, that separated Jews from where they worshiped God. So there was a literal wall, but there was also a figurative wall that separated Jew from Gentile as well. This wall was not made of stone. It was made of hostility. It was made of racism. It was made of judgment, hatred, animosity. So with that in mind, let's pick up where we left off in Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul speaking again to the Gentiles, and this is where verse 13 begins. So keep all that in mind. Keep that picture in mind. Keep that wall in mind. Verse 13, he says to Gentiles, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jew and Gentile into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jew and Gentile by creating in himself one new people from the two." So here's what, again, the Apostle Paul is saying. There is some heavy-duty theology. If you were born and raised going to catechism like I was, you might kind of remember a little bit or grew up going to Sunday school, but if not, you have no idea. It is pretty intense. So let me unpack a little bit. What Paul is saying is that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for your sins. He died so that we can be reconciled to God, but he also broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile, the two most hated people groups back in the first century. Jesus' death on that cross broke down that wall both literally and figuratively. First, I want to talk about how that wall literally was broken down. See, Jesus' death on the cross paved the way for the wall to be broken down literally. See, the temple was where all the animal sacrifices were made. It's where lambs were sacrificed to God to cover their sins. And Jesus ended the sacrificial system. Again, he was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. So verse 15 that I just read said that Jesus ended the system with its law and its commandments and its regulations. So therefore, because Jesus died once and for all, there are no more sacrifices that were needed to be made. Okay? Jesus paved the way for that wall to be taken down, to be literally broken down, because his death made the temple obsolete. The temple was no longer needed. So that means that the stone wall that separated Jew from Gentile was no longer needed either. It's kind of like if you think about the Berlin Wall back in 1989, right? When communism fell in Eastern Germany, that wall was obsolete. It was no longer needed. And just like the Berlin Wall was taken down and destroyed in 1989, that temple wall, in fact, the entire temple itself was destroyed in the year 70 AD. So the wall was literally taken down and destroyed in the year 70, just like the Berlin Wall. Kind of keep that word picture in mind. So again, the wall that separated Jews and Gentiles was taken down literally because of Jesus, but it was also taken down figuratively. Let me continue in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 16. He says, "For Christ..." I'm sorry, let me go this one. "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us, Jew and Gentile, can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." See, because of the cross, Jew and Gentile were no longer enemies. The hostility that they had toward one another, this verse says, was put to death. They were now brothers. They were now friends. The wall of hostility was torn down. It's, again, kind of like Eastern Germany and Western Germany, right? Before communism fell, if you were an East German and you crossed the border, what happened to you? You got shot. And same way. So these are Germans killing Germans because of an ideology of communism. When communism falls, people who were enemies were now brothers. They were no longer East Germans and West Germans. They were simply Germans. And in the same way, when Jesus died on the cross, verse 15 says this. He said, "Jesus made peace between Jew and Gentile by creating himself one new people from the two groups." Verse 18, which I read, also says, "Now all of us can come to the Father, to God the Father, through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us." See, because of the cross, Jews and Gentiles could worship God together. And that led Paul to write this. This is such an amazing statement in the book of Galatians, verse 3:28. Paul says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, when Jesus died on the cross, he did much more than die for your sins. He did much more than make it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He also made it possible for us to be reconciled to one another. Jesus broke down the walls that separate us from God and separate us from one another. So as I was thinking through this message, it was interesting. This was maybe a couple weeks ago. And I was processing this. I knew the baby was coming. And I want to get a jump start on it, so I'm working on my sermon for tonight. And I'm working through, and I knew I wanted to teach on Ephesians chapter 2. And I knew I want to talk about how Jesus broke down the walls between Jew and Gentile and have that be like my theological meaty point. But then I wanted to apply. I said, okay, well, that was back then. How about the year 2011? How about here on the east side? How about here in greater Metro Detroit? How do we apply that Jew-Gentile thing to us today? What can we practically do? So I was completely stuck. And by God's grace, I got unstuck. And I felt like God gave me the perfect application for tonight. But before I give it to you, I want to give you the trail that God led me down. And this is, hopefully you'll think this is as cool as I do, just what God does. It was December 29th, and in the mail, I'm a subscriber to Christianity Today magazine. It's a great magazine. And I got that in the mail, and it was like late at night. And again, we're 2 days from baby Elizabeth being born. I'm just flipping through, and I come across this article, Changing Forever How You Think. And after I thumbed through the whole magazine, I just read this. And I'm laying on the couch. I was literally ready for bed. And it talks about memorizing scripture and just processing that. And so they recommend this book called Scripture by Heart in the article. And I was so compelled by this, I jumped up, went on Amazon.com, and ordered the book. It was like this impulse home shopping network buy, you know? Call now! You got 2 minutes. But I just want to, and I usually don't do that. I'm a huge book reader, but I usually don't impulse buy like that. Kelly's like, she comes out, she's like, I thought, where? What are you doing? I'm like, I'm ordering a book. I don't know. I feel like, I felt like God was just kind of guiding me to do that. And so I got this book, and we had our baby, so I didn't read it for a while. I waited till January 5th, I think, to pick up. And so I'm reading this book, and I got to page 35, and there was this, he says this, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to mature in wisdom. And then he has this quote from 1 Corinthians 14:20. He says, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking, rather be infants in evil, but in thinking be adults. And so I read that. I always read with a red pen, so I underlined that. I wrote great scripture in the margin and just spent some time kind of praying about that. And during my prayer time, it kind of morphed from saying that's a scripture that just kind of hit me for some reason. I wasn't really sure why at the time. And then I started praying, and I remember that morning, right after reading this and spending some time praying, I looked a verse up, read it in context in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And during that prayer, I remember saying something like this, God, I'm really stuck on my January 16th application. Would you please help me? And I felt like God say, I just did. And I'm kind of slow. So he kind of pointed, like the verse that's kind of hitting you right now and you don't know why it's hitting you, process that. So I spent some time praying about that. And it was this deal where I felt like scales just fell off my eyes, and I realized that God led me through reading Christianity Today magazine, ordering this book on impulse buy, reading it to the perfect application. So that's the backstory. I think it's really cool, and hopefully you do too, just how God orchestrated steps to right now. So that's kind of like building up big, so hopefully I deliver on this application. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should have done that at the end. Did you like that? Hey, it was really good. So here's the application. It's all wrapped up in this verse. Again, the verse is 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, even though the context of this has to do with orderly worship in a church service, and in fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, it has to do with prophecy and speaking in tongues and more of the supernatural spiritual gifts, I really think that this verse can be applied. There's a universal principle in here, and it can be applied to what I'm talking about tonight. He says, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. In thinking, we need to be adults. Now, to get at what Paul is saying, you need to go back to the Greek. The New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and Greek is a very precise language. Paul chose his words very carefully when he wrote this, and obviously he did, because we believe that the Holy Spirit guided him in what he wrote. So tonight, I'm actually going to teach you some Greek, and I think you'll totally dig this, hopefully. 1 Corinthians 14:20 starts out this, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Now, you guys have to play along with me. I'm going to have you pronounce some words with me, some Greek words. The Greek word for children is paideion. So I want you right now to say paideion. 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 Okay? Paideion is a child normally below the age of puberty. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like paideion. Then he says, in regard to evil, be infants. The Greek word for infants is nepiazo. Say, nepiazo. Nepiazo. So he's saying, now a nepiazo is a small child between like the ages of 3 and 4. A small child. So 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like paideion. In regards to evil, be nepiazo, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here for adults is the word teleos. Say, teleos. Teleos, okay? Teleos means to be mature, it means to be complete, has the connotation of being spiritually mature. So Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like paideion. In regard to evil, be nepiazo, and in your thinking, be teleos. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, that's Greek to me. That's a bad joke, but I had to use it, all right? It is Greek, right? But here's taking the Greek meanings, putting them into account. Here's what 1 Corinthians 14:20 means. Here's what it means. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like 10-year-olds. In regard to evil, be 3-year-olds. But in your thinking, be spiritually mature. Okay, got it? Okay. Now, our oldest daughter, Faith, she's 3.5 years old. She is the best big sister in the world, by the way. She loves baby Elizabeth Juliet. Evelyn's kind of warming up to her, but Faith is off. Okay, so this verse is saying, in regard to infants, we need to be infants or nepiazo. In regard to evil, we need to be infants. One of the evils of our day involves the barriers that human beings have created towards one another when it comes to race and gender and social class and ethnicity and age. That's why this is one of our core values, is we need to break down these barriers. And as I thought about these barriers, I began to think about my daughter, Faith. See, I realized that these barriers don't exist in her world. With regard to evil, she is a nepiazo. She is totally ignorant to these evils, to these barriers that separate us. There are no barriers between her and anyone else when it comes to their race or culture or gender or social class or ethnicity or age. She doesn't even know what those words mean. She's in childcare right now, but if she was here tonight, after the message, she'd probably come up to me and say, Daddy, what does race mean? What's a social class? What is ethnicity? Yeah, think about that. That's what Paul's saying. With regard to evil, that's your attitude. So I thought about Faith and about what I'm preaching tonight, and I realized these barriers really literally don't exist in her world. See, when it comes to race, two of Faith's best friends are Donovan and Delaney. But Faith does not see them differently. She's never asked us once why their skin color is darker than hers. Not once. She's really colorblind in that way, even though she can see perfectly, if you understand what I'm saying. When it comes to social class, back Kelly was part of the T3 group at Kensington, which is a Wednesday morning Bible study, and there's some kids at Kensington who have a lot more money than we do, and some kids at Kensington have a lot less money than we do, and you can tell by kind of the way they dress their kids. So some kids are more wealthy, you know, come from those families. Some are come from more underprivileged families. Faith doesn't care. She doesn't say, hey, what kind of gene? Is that Oshbagosh? Baby Gap, I can play with you. Right? Doesn't do that. When it comes to age barriers, she still thinks mom and dad are super cool, as she should. She loves playing with Grandpa Cop. She loves playing with Grandma Cop. She loves playing with Grandma Linda, Kelly's mom. Age barriers are not an issue for her. When it comes to gender, two of her favorite cousins are Jossie and Johnny, one boy and one girl, and she'll play with them both the same. See, it's not until kids get older, when kids go from being toddlers to older children, when they go from a Greek perspective, from being nepiazo to paideon, that they start to separate from those who are not like them. When it comes to older kids, to 10-year-olds, all these barriers are in place by then. When it comes to social class, right, kids judge one another based on what kind of car their parents drive or what kind of clothes they wear, depending on the type of house they live in, right? When it comes to race, they're very aware if someone's skin color is of a darker or lighter shade than theirs. When it comes to gender, the boys hang out with the boys, the girls hang out with the girls. When it comes to culture, they feel like kids who come from an ethnic background are just plain weird. Those weird people down the street, right? Who dress differently, cook differently than we do, talk differently than we do. When it comes to age, they don't like hanging out with their parents or grandparents all that much anymore. So in this verse, Paul's saying we should not think like 10-year-olds, right? He's saying we should, in regard to evil, and this is an evil, we should be infants. Now, in reality, right, just life, we can't literally function like a 3-year-old, I don't think. It's like the innocence ends really early on. We just can't think that way like Faith does anymore, and I think that's a gift that gets robbed from us. Life just has a way of doing that. So I think that's why Paul ends this verse by saying, he said, Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. Like, that's just this idealistic statement. But then he makes it very practical. He says, but in your thinking, be adults. Again, in your thinking, think of that phrase as be spiritually mature. That's really, I think, the best we can do. That's the word teleos, right? What it means is that we need to overcome these barriers. We have free will. We have choice of what we think and what we say and how we act and how we function among people who are different than us. We need to be as pure as three-year-olds. That's the idealism. But the reality is that we need to think like adults. In other words, we need to think as spiritual mature people. And we need to come to a point, and it's probably not going to happen completely, but it's a great goal to strive for, that we need to get to a point where these barriers, these evils of our day don't exist anymore, at least in our lives, where we see every human being as God sees them. And every single human being who's ever been created was created in God's image and in his likeness. That's what it says in the beginning. We need to see people the way God sees them, which means things like race and gender and social class, ethnicity and age, that those categories, those human categories, those evil categories would just wash away. In all practical terms, they're still there, but we would function spiritually mature, and as we grow in our faith, and as we become more and more pursuers of Jesus Christ, that these barriers would simply break down, just like the walls did in the court of the Gentiles back in 70 AD, just like the Berlin Wall broke down in 1989, that these walls would break down. That's my hope for this church. So the action step for you tonight is very practical, and it's summed up in the wording of our core value of reconciling community. It says, we must actively work to break down barriers of race, culture, gender, social class, ethnicity, and I'll add age. And the beginning there, we must actively work. It's a choice. And it's really choosing to swim against the current of our American culture. It really is. We must actively do something. If we don't do anything, we'll just kind of drift down the river of our culture, which places up barrier after barrier after barrier of all these things. So my challenge for you, it's a really practical one. And it's right out of the digging deeper questions. I think it's question 6. When you go home tonight, and maybe you want to start this processing in our response time we're about to enter into in just a minute. But when you go home tonight, you write down, take your program out, and you write down names of people who you have barriers against due to, I mean, we have barriers against people just normally. That's life, right? But people who you do not associate with, you're not friends with, because one of the primary factors has to do with one of these barriers, race or ethnicity or culture, gender, social class, or age. And then spend time praying. Write that list down. Write the names of the people down. And then pray and ask God and say, God, what is one step that I can take with one of these people? Just one person on your list, one step I can take to begin to break down the walls between you and one of these people on your list. It could be as simple as that ethnic family down the street that you don't really associate with. Maybe you bake them some cookies and just give them to them. No strings. Maybe if it's someone you have a little bit of a relationship with, invite them into your home and break bread. Have dinner. Ask them about their culture. And just become a student and learn. No strings. Just learn. Be a student. Maybe it's spending time with your parents or your grandparents. Breaking that barrier of age. Maybe it's taking that elderly person or that single mom that you've been judging. Take them out grocery shopping. No strings. See them as God sees them. Maybe it's someone in your workplace, and this is not rocket science here, but we don't do it. Approaching someone who you have a barrier against from a racial perspective, an ethnic perspective, a social class perspective, someone in your sphere of influence, asking them, how you doing? Not in the American way, where you don't really mean it, but you ask it. I really mean it. How you doing? And just listen. With no strings. And see what happens. My belief and my prayer is that if we engage in these things, if we do these things, there will be walls that will begin to crumble. Not through one conversation, not through one dinner, not through one very unrandom act of kindness, but it begins a process where you look and you say, in what ways right now have I erected barriers, man-made barriers, where I am against people just because they're not like me? And my hope and prayer is, how can we as a church be different than the culture right around us? May we swim against that current. And I believe that if we do that, the light of Jesus Christ will shine. Because people look and say, you're different. Why are you different? And then you can introduce them to Jesus. We must actively work to break down barriers. May we as a church do that. Let's pray. God, you are good all the time. You did not create these barriers, we did. I pray that this church breaks them down. Show us the barriers we've put up in our lives. And may we take a baby step this week to break one down. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, give us guidance, show us what that looks like. May we not just be hearers of this message, may we be doers of it. May you guide us and show us that person that we need to interact with this week that we normally never would have unless you guided us to do so. So may you guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.